back. Why not? Glad you're here. Kind of trying to get my thoughts together this morning while watching the weather on television and the phone up to my ear because my wife's calling me wanting to know, make sure I'm okay, because all she heard was Bowling Green, Bowling Green, Bowling Green. So I assured her that I was fine. So I knew that on the way over here a while ago, I thought, well, maybe our class is going to be a little reduced, but that's just fine. So I'm not going to keep you long because I know everybody's kind of a little leery when the weather gets bad, but I do appreciate everybody making the effort to come out today, and I hope I can say something that'll make it worth your while. I know the scriptures obviously will make it worth your while. We're going to study the 19th Psalm, and the 19th Psalm is one of my favorite psalms. My favorite scriptures happen to be the one I'm studying at the time. Every time I teach a class, Lawrence, I don't know if you're like this, you teach a class, you just really get into it, and you get excited, and you say, oh, this is my favorite book of the Bible. And the next quarter, you know, you're back somewhere else. Oh, this is my favorite book of the Bible. Well, this is one of my favorite psalms, and of course, I get to teach the class, so I get to choose the psalms that I want to teach. So all of these are my favorites. But the 19th just really stands out for in many ways. I mean, we know it, and yet maybe sometimes we haven't really looked at it as closely as we should. So let's just look at it a little bit this morning as he talks to us about why we can know there is a God. I mean, evidence for God's presence is so overwhelming. I mean, it is anywhere you look. You can look. Remember when you were in high school and the first time you looked through a microscope? I remember the first time I did that, all of a sudden a whole new world opened up that you can't see with the naked eye. And the microscope just reveals things that's absolutely amazing. But the same thing's true when you look through a telescope and you begin to see shapes in the planets and the moon and things that maybe you can't see just going outside and looking, and it opens up a whole new world, and you're just in awe of the world that is out there. Or you can look at the human body. The 139th Psalm, which we'll talk about on Thursday, David says, just look at us. If you want evidence for the existence of God, look at what God has made and the way the human body is and all of the amazing things that it can do and the pounding that it takes for years and years and years keeps functioning, keeps working. The eye, the mind, the bones, all of that says somebody did all of this. Somebody put us together, made it possible for us to live. Or you can look at the Bible. You want to talk about evidences for God? Just look at the Bible. We can talk about the origin of the Scriptures. You can talk about the preservation of the Scriptures. You can talk about the content of the Scriptures. 40 writers writing over a span of 1,500 years on 3 continents, 2 languages. And yet the Bible comes. You would think the Bible would be a hodgepodge of just all kinds of things. And yet it tells one story, which says that there is a designer to that. I mean, that is great evidence for the power of God, just the Bible itself. Or how about Jesus Christ? Here is one who came and fulfilled every prophecy of Old Testament Scripture. Here is one who performed these miracles to attest to the fact that he had come from God. Here's the empty tomb, the evidence of that. And so you can look at Jesus. So when you talk about evidences, you can go all kinds of ways. And David says, let's just look first of all at the world that is around us, and you can know that there is a God. So let's talk about that for a little bit beginning this morning. Look in Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. The heavenly declaration, says David, is factual. It is factual. The heavens declare. A declaration is a communicated message that goes out. And this communicated message that goes out, it goes out to everyone, everywhere. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, it says, God, who spoke to the prophets in sundry times, in divers manners, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Now, if you boil that down, what He says there is, God has spoken, God has communicated to man. Now, there are many ways God communicates. We're going to see the specific ways that He communicates through His Word, verses 7, 8, 9. But there are many ways God communicates. But one of the ways that God communicates to us every day is through the created world, is through what He has made. All of nature cries out, and all of nature testifies, and all of nature says, somebody bigger than us, somebody more powerful than us, did all of this, made all of this. You know, I think to myself sometimes, man may have tremendous power. God has given us the contemplative ability to learn and to discover and to use the things that He has placed through the created world. And things that are going on today that man has been able to accomplish is amazing. Think about the changes in our world just the last two or three decades and how fast those changes have occurred. Think of the telecommunications of our times. I mean, we can sit in our living room and we can watch live feeds coming from places around the world. I mean, we see events as they unfold on the other side of the globe. We can just sit there and watch that. We take that for granted. We just take it all for granted. And the engineering feats, absolutely amazing. Or think about what's going on today in the fields of science and medicine. Used to have a simple operation, you'd be in the hospital 3 or 4 days. How long are you in there now? Everything's outpatient. Yeah, you got to have triple heart bypass surgery. Oh, it's outpatient. All right, we're not quite there yet. But it's just, you know, I call up the hospital. I'm thinking, okay, so-and-so's had the surgery today. And, you know, the next morning I call up, already gone. They're gone. Now, a lot of that's insurance because nobody wants to pay for it and they send you home. But the advances in medicine is absolutely amazing what's been able to be discovered. But none of those things compare with the power of the communicated Word of God, who simply spoke and said, let there be light. And how long did it take? That's the power of the Word. Psalm 33 and verse 6 and verse 9. He spoke, it was done. Think about that. God spoke, it was done. We don't have that power. Only God has that power. When I was in school, I learned that light travels 186,000 miles per second. I was preaching on this one time, and a little kid said, whew, that'll outrun a Chevy. That's fast. 186,000 miles per second. Now think about this. If you take that times 60, you've got how far light's going to travel in a minute. And if you multiply it by another 60, how far light's going to travel in a whole hour. And if you multiply that by 24, it's how far light travels in a day. And then you multiply it out by 365, and you have one light year, or how far light goes from point A to point B in a year. When I read that the nearest star other than the sun is the Alpha Centauri in the southern hemisphere, and that we go out and look at the Alpha Centauri, and when I read and understand that I'm seeing not the Alpha Centauri as it appears right at the moment, I'm seeing the light that left that star 4.3 light years ago. And then I'm trying to wrap my mind around that and figure out all of that. It's just mind-boggling. What does he say in verse 1? The heavens are telling you something. They're communicating a message to you. And God is saying, I am. I did this. And then you study about the sun. The sun is 93 million miles from us. but it just happens to be in the right position so that we can live. Isn't that amazing? And then you study and learn the linear diameter of the sun is 864,000 miles, which means nothing to me until I read and see that the sun is 332,000 times bigger than the earth. And if you put the earth up next to the sun, we're a spot. We're like a little dot. You think, wow, what's all that saying? The heavens are telling you about the glory of God, and the expanse of the heavens is declaring to you the work of His hands. And then there are thousands of stars and planets and moons and galaxies. And why, as you look at the traffic jam up in the heavens, why isn't everything bumping into each other? How does all that work? Well, it works because God works. It works because God ordered all of that. You know, we have a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse, and they'll always tell you when the next one's going to be. Oh, you know, the next lunar eclipse that will occur, where it will be visible here in southern Kentucky, is going to be on April the 16th, 2032. How do they know that? How do they know that? Well, they know it because everything in our world is ordered. Everything is precise. That's how we can send a space shuttle up into the heavens and bring them back down again. Everything is so precise. And that's by accident? The psalmist says, no, that's by order. That's because God ordered all of this. And so what you have in the declaration of the heavens is a declaration, a message of the power of God, the skill of God, the wisdom of God, the order of God. The heavens are sending you a message every day. God is saying, I am. Just look around. Think about what you're seeing every day. And understand, he says, I am real. Look in verse 2. It is a declaration that is consistent. Day into day pours forth speech. Night after night reveals knowledge. Day after day. You know, it's not like when the sun goes down, then all of a sudden the heavens stop declaring. The sun goes down, the heavens just keep on declaring. Or when the sun is up, the heavens declare. And he says he does it every day, day after day, night after night, night after night. In fact, there's not anywhere you can go. There's nowhere you can go on the face of the earth where there is not a day after day, night after night declaration. Where would you go? You can, for example, do what we did this summer. You drive up the highest road in North America, which is the road to Mount Evans above Denver, over 14,000 feet, and we go up there and play in the snow in July. It's wonderful. It's also very cold. but you can see, just you can almost see forever, you know. I mean, it's just absolutely gorgeous. Or you can go down into southern Florida and get on one of those airboats and go out through the Everglades. Or you could walk out onto the plains of West Africa. Or you could go into the outback of Australia. Or you could go over to Austria and climb up their mountains. Or you can drive around south central Kentucky and all the beautiful rolling farms, and especially this time of the year with the colorful display of the trees and the changing of the seasons. It doesn't matter where you go. It's like the neon sign just keeps flashing. God is saying, I am. Just look around. Evidence for His existence is everywhere. And then he says, third, this is really interesting. It is a declaration that is silent. You see that in verse 3? There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. The heavens shout, but it is silent. because it is a silent language, it is understandable by all. I was on a tour over in the Bible Land several years ago up at Masada above the Dead Sea. There was a Japanese group that was right near us, and they were kind of loud and kind of interrupting our tour guide, and our tour guide was getting a little bit irritated. And he looked at us and he said, "Does anybody know how to say be quiet in Japanese?" And one of the older ladies on the tour looked over and said, "Shh." That's good. That is good. There's some things that just transcend all language. You know, I mean, it doesn't make any difference what you speak. You get the message, okay? That's what he's saying here. The heavens aren't giving out words. It is a declaration. It is loud. But it is so silent. It is deafening, he says. I've often thought, and maybe you have too, how it is that man grows up with this inherent desire to worship. I believe that's there. I believe that people all around the world have this desire to worship. I mean, that's seen historically. That can be proven in many different ways. And so the question is, why? Where's that coming from? And I think the answer to that is that man has the ability, because God made us this way, man has the ability to rationally discern his surroundings. And because a man is a rational, thinking, cognitive kind of being, he looks around at his surroundings and he says, somebody bigger than me did all of this. And when you reach that conclusion and have that understanding, it causes you to want to worship. Have you never been in the midst of some majestic scene and it not just beckon you to worship God, to praise God? I mentioned Helen Keller on Sunday morning. When they communicated to Helen Keller that there was a God, she said, quote, "I knew there was one. I just didn't know what to call him." Here is a person who is mute. Here is a person who is blind, who is deaf, and she can figure it out. And if she can figure it out, looks to me like you and I could figure it out as well. And so that's what David is saying. The language of the creation makes it obvious that man did not do this. There is a God. And he says, fourth, the declaration is universal. Look in verse 4. Their line has gone out. How far? How far? Through all the earth, he says. It has gone out through all of the earth. And the utterances, this declaration, to the ends of the world. So regardless of what time zone you're in, regardless of what language you speak, regardless of what location you happen to be in, the psalmist is saying, what you have to do is just look up and look around and open your eyes. And you will know. Listen to Paul in Romans 1 and verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. How can anyone say that there is no God, says Paul, when you just have to open your eyes and just look around? Just look around. So David gives an illustration of all of this in verse 4, 5, 6. He says, just think about the sun. Just think about the power of the sun. He says at the end of verse 4, in them he has placed a tent for the sun. And he gives an illustration, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. He says the sun is like the bridegroom that comes out of his tent in the morning. And he stands there and he stretches and he's just ready to take on the day. Or he says it's like the athlete, the strong athlete who runs the race. Testimony to the power, of God's creative world. So all of that is a reminder that God is. Now then, the heavens tell us that God is, but the heavens don't tell us what to do to find His favor. You can look at your surroundings and know there is a God. But what am I supposed to do to please Him? What is it He's wanting from me? You can stand out all night long and yell at the stars. And you can say, I know there is a God. Tell me what to do. And what are you going to hear? What? Silence. The environmentalists say, hug a tree. Okay, go do it. Here's your homework, okay? Maybe not today, you might get wet. Well, get an umbrella. Go hug a tree. Just get you a tree and just hug it, okay? Maybe in your backyard, in the front yard, they'll haul you away. But just hug a tree. Just hug and hug and hug and love on that tree and just talk to that tree and love that tree. And just say, oh, I know there is a God. I know. What do I need to do to please God? And that tree is going to tell you what? What? Nothing. That tree is going to tell you nothing. And so we can look at the created world of God and the power and the order and the skill and the wisdom. We can see all of that in the world in which we live. But how do I know what to do to please this one who has so much power? And that's when David says, beginning in verse 7, you know, God has not only spoken to us in nature in a silent way, He has communicated with man in words that you can read and understand. He is not some abstract God you cannot know. He is a God that has made Himself known. And so what you have in verses 7, 8, 9 is very interesting. You have, for example, six distinctive names given for the Word of God. You have six appropriate adjectives describing the Word. You have six effects produced by the Word. And there's no other book that can do that. And what David is saying is, our God is not silent. Our God has not only revealed His existence, He has revealed what you and I need to do to please Him. So look at the impact of the Word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The law of the Lord, God has spoken to us. God has revealed His will to us. And He says, it is perfect. It is complete. God has given you everything you need to know. James 1 and verse 25 talks about the Word of God as being the perfect law. Perfect law. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 and says, seeing that by His divine power He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to know. God has given to you. He's communicated to you in words that you can read and understand. Everything. You have it all. There's not anything we lack. There's not anything that we need to know that God has not communicated to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is what? Inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine. is profitable for reproof, is profitable for correction, for training in righteousness. And I love what the King James says, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, through and through, unto every good work. He's saying you have everything you need to know how to live your life and please God. You have it all. You have everything. Now, what renders all of this perfect? He says at the end of verse 7, it restores the soul. It corrects and converts the soul. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, we've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And then in Psalm 119 and verse 59, he says, I considered my ways and I turned my feet according to thy testimonies. He said, I looked at my life and the path that I was on, and I began to realize, because I read your word, I began to realize I'm going off course. And he said, the word corrected my course and takes me back where I need to be. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony. It's kind of a court word. Testimony means something that is borne witness to. When you give testimony in a court of law, you're bearing witness to something. The Word of God, he says, is based upon the testimony, based upon the witness of God Himself. What better witness are you going to call than the Creator of the world? I mean, God bears witness of His own Word. And He says, it is sure. You can cross-examine it all you want. And people, and men have done that down through the centuries, trying to discredit and disprove the Bible and cross-examine it. Still stands. Why? Because it's sure, and it makes wise the simple. Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all of the day. For thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. And he goes on and says, I even know more than my teachers. He says, the Word of God will give you wisdom. It'll give you wisdom. It's one thing to be intelligent. It's one thing to have smarts. It's another thing to be wise. And he says, the Word of God will make you wise because it'll help you with the stuff that you're going to deal with in life. It'll help you understand that there's consequences to sinful behavior. It's going to help you understand about money when other people don't. It's going to help you understand the brevity of life and put all of that into perspective for you. It's going to give you meaning to life. It's going to give you hope. It's going to give you all of these things. It'll make you wise. My grandfather had a fourth grade education. And isn't it odd? He was one of the wisest men I know. Because he knew this book. And he knew the author of it very well. And there's a lot to be said for that. The precepts of the Lord are right, he says. Why do I need to obey what God says? Because they're right. And he says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You've seen people at the airport. Here's somebody coming back from overseas, maybe in the military or maybe someone else. They're coming and there's great rejoicing. It's great to see. And he says, let me tell you, the precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. I think of the parable of the prodigal son and the boy coming home. And the key thing in that story to me is the fact that he had a home to come home to. And when he came home to his father, how did his father receive him? The scripture says he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Literally, the word means kissed him again and again and again and again and again. There's rejoicing in the heart of that father because his boy had come home. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment is pure. Remember the old, let me test you a little bit here. Remember the old Ivory soap commercial? Ivory soap. Remember how pure they claimed it to be? You remember? 99 and what? Ivory soap is 99.44% pure. That's close. That's close. He says, when God has spoken to us in His Word, it is completely pure. Because think about the purity of God. Is God 99th and 44th, 100% pure? Is that the God we serve? How pure is God? 100%. Because He's 100%, when He communicates to us His heart, His Word, you can bet His Word to us is 100% pure. There's no mixture of error in here. There's no sprinkle in here of deceit or hypocrisy or anything like that. God is pure. His Word is pure. And He goes on and says, it enlightens the eyes. What is it the psalmist says in another Psalm 119, verse 105? Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God removes ignorance and superstition and speculation and all of those kinds of things. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord, that's respect, is clean, enduring how long? How long? Forever. The things of man are temporary. The things of God are forever. They are eternal. And then he goes on, the latter part of verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. How do you know? How do you know bad company corrupts good morals? And how do you know that faith without works is dead? And how do you know that you are responsible for what you sow? And how do you know that baptism is necessary for salvation? And how do you know there is a heaven? And how do you know there is a hell? And how do you know any of these things? Did the tree tell you? Did the stars tell you? How do you know those things? Because God has said in His Word. And the psalmist says, when God says in His Word, it's true. It's true. All right, we close our study. Verse 10, they are more desirable than what? Than gold. And he goes a step beyond that. Yes, than much fine gold. That's purified gold. It's better than that. And sweeter also than what? Honey. And the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Here's the value of the Word. It is better than gold, sweeter than honey. And here's the reason for its value. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. You got to love the heart of the people writing in the Psalms. They just flow through their heart. The words on the page, they just express their emotions without any hesitation. They don't hold anything back. And so he concludes, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Oh, he says, help me to live these words. Help me to live these words. What was it Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want to close. I want you to go back in your Bible to Deuteronomy 32. Let me show you a verse. Deuteronomy 32, 46, 47. Which sums up how precious and how priceless the communication of God is. Psalm 32, 46, 47. This is again part of Moses' final instruction to these families who are going to take the promised land. Deuteronomy 32, 46. Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all of the words of this law. Now look, for it is not an idle word for you, How important is it? It is what? What is it? It is your life. I don't know if you mark in your Bible that I not only highlighted that in yellow, I underlined it in pen. It is your life. These words mean everything to the person who is in tune with the one who created all that we see. That's why you read your Bible every day. That's why you study the things of God. That's why you want to learn more and more about Him, because you want to become more and more like Him. Well, that's the 19th Psalm. And maybe you understand why it's one of my favorites. I bet it's one of yours too. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the day and the blessings, and we're thankful for the safety of all of those who have arrived. And as we leave now and go home or go back to work, we pray you'll keep us safe in our journeys, our travelings. We pray that you'll watch over our families who are away from us, and please protect them today. Father, we've been praying for rain, and you've given it to us, and we just are so thankful for the blessings and the changes of the seasons and the way that you provide so in so many ways to take care of us. And we pray, Father, that you'll keep us safe even in the midst of the storms, and that you'll remind us on the morrow that blue skies and calm always follow those who walk with you. Keep us in your care and strengthen us each and every day of our lives, and bless our services tonight, that some good will be accomplished as your word is proclaimed and as we sing and worship and pray together. In Jesus' name, amen.